you want to turn to John chapter 10, John 10. John 10, I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he had brought out all his own, he went on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize it. They do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. Amen. Go that one. Never mind. If you see me doing this, you know I'm getting old. The line that I want to just talk about this morning is verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10, verse 10. Now, we have been looking, when I've been speaking over the past three sessions, we've looked at what Jesus came to do, what he said he came to do. We've looked at the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19, verse 1 to 10, that section. We've looked at to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10, 45, to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus just carried out the will of the Father. And that was John 6, 38. And we're just going to round it off today with this particular statement that Jesus made about what he came to do. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What does that mean? I remember receiving a phone call from a mature Christian years ago. And they asked the question, what does it mean to have life abundantly or life to the full? And the reason they asked the question seriously was because of the pain that they were experiencing and their loved ones who were suffering ill health, old age, with no foreseeable change for the future. And they were questioning, is this life to the full? Because that's what God has promised in his word. And they matched it up against what non-Christians or some of their non-Christian friends were going through or not going through. And yeah, it was just the same. And they felt actually their situation was worse. And of course, some Christians, it can be, because add on top of that, if you're being persecuted for what you believe and who you believe in, as well as being sick, as well as having all these other stuff happening in your life that you're struggling with and you have to work your way through. And in that context, they were saying, well, what does this life abundant mean? Because I don't feel like I'm experiencing it. What was Jesus talking about? Well, the Greek word is perissos, and it has a number of meanings. I'm going to just mention three. It means, firstly, not necessarily in order, beyond place, beyond cause or time. So life plus eternity. It's looking forward. It's looking ahead for what is to be. And we're not there yet. Whatever your circumstances there, you're not there yet. It's to come. Life beyond. The second meaning is that of superabundant. Superabundant, which refers to quantity. Quantity. Life plus something more. The breath you breathe plus something more. Your existence now plus something more. And the third meaning is that of superior, which refers to quality of life. Life plus quality. So let's just unfold those a little bit. Because for many Christians, and it might be you this morning, it doesn't seem that your life matches up to a superior life or a superabundant life. For many, there is pain, there is hurting, there is wounding. For some, there's lostness. Christians can be lost at times as well. You know that, don't you? It's not just about the lost looking for salvation. But every human being can experience feeling lost and helpless, because life has its shifts and its turns, doesn't it? And unfortunately, today, within the Christian church, there's a teaching that can actually make you feel worse. Prosperity. And it's got a foothold in some of the modern thinking, Christian thinking. So that some of the example would be, name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. Health and wealth. Word of faith. Come on, speak the word, and it will be. The gospel of success. Positive confession. I am good looking. Positive confession. I receive that, sister. Amen. All those are some of the streams that flow from that kind of a thinking. And I'm not here to knock brothers and sisters who hold to that in that sense. I'm not here to knock it, but I'm aware pastorally of the dangers. If you go down that road and it's absolute, there's no qualification, there's no qualifying what you're saying, it's absolute. And therefore, if it doesn't happen, if you don't experience all of that, it's your fault. You have lack of faith. So if you're sick, you're sick because you have lack of faith. And that's the danger. Let me quote one promoter of that kind of a gospel. And he says, it is the plan of our Father God in his great love and in his great mercy that no believer should ever be sick. That every believer should live his life full span down here on earth. And that every believer should finally just fall asleep in Jesus. Is that your experience? Is that the experience that you read in the early church? Was there no suffering? Was there no life issues? Was there no sickness? Was there no persecutions? Was there nothing except glory, glory, glory? You don't see it in the scripture. And so when Jesus says life more abundantly, he cannot be talking about just those things. He must mean something more. Because we all live in a fallen world and we all experience those kind of things in our lives. And God doesn't promise that we will not have them. He actually makes a point of saying we will have them. Matthew Henry says it this way in his commentary. He says, Christ came to give life and something more, something better, life with an advantage. Life with an advantage. John, the gospel writer, puts it this way in his letter to, in the Revelation. He says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write this. I mean, it's John writing it, but it's the Lord speaking. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So when these words are uttered by Jesus, he's not talking about this prosperity type of life where everything just falls into place, you have great success, you have money coming out of your ears, now none of those things are wrong in themselves, but that's not what God is promising when he talks about life more abundantly. In fact, he seems here to be saying, hey, you will have problems, you will have trouble, you will have afflictions, and even because of your faith, you're going to go through trials. And even if you've not got money, two pennies to rub together, you are still rich. And so he's not talking about prosperity in that sense. It's a different prosperity he's talking about. Because John was writing to Christians under persecution. And it was life despite no wealth, despite circumstances. So what is that life? Three things according to the definitions that we've just looked at. Firstly, life beyond. Life and eternity. Your current place, your current circumstances and cause, it is life beyond that. Life beyond that current time that God wants you to experience. And that means looking at life everlasting. It means looking ahead. But Glenn, do I want to live an eternal life of being sick, of being upset, of living with noisy neighbors, of living with someone who annoys me, Do I want to look forward to an eternity of that? No. Praise God. That is not going to happen, because that's where the promise does kick in about life abundantly, about life everlasting. Because when that time comes, Revelation 21:4 tells us there'll be no more sickness, no more dying, no grief, no war. Weapons will be turned into plowshares. There is kingdom coming where these things come to pass. But it's ahead. We're not there yet. But we will be there. Amen? We will be there. That's why in his teaching, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures where? In the bank? In the co-op? In Barclays? In NatWest? No. Where? Store up treasures in heaven. It's to come. It's life beyond what we're experiencing now. That's the promise. Romans 8:18 tells us that our present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory. It's nothing. Now in this, we stand in faith. Amen? In this, we stand in faith, because it's still to come. But we're looking forward to it. The second thing about abundant life, superabundance, that's what it can be defined as, referring to quantity of life. Life plus more. And that more I want to put to you is life, the physical, and spirit. Life and spirit, because this is what we do get when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. We receive the Spirit of God. So we have life plus. And the scripture exhorts us, be full of the Spirit. That's the kind of fullness that we should be seeking. Not a fullness that just satisfies the world's expectation, which might be the car, which might be the bank account, which might be the house, which all those kind of things. It's not just, no. This is a fullness of the Spirit. The kind of stuff that God wants to put into us for his bank account, our bank account in the Spirit. Amen? It is that which we are important for us to grasp hold of. Ephesians 5:8-20 says this. The Spirit searches all things. This is the Spirit who lives in you, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Even the deep things of God. Now, this is somewhere other people can't go because they have not the Spirit of God living in them. So this is a different kind of, this is life plus. All this is plus for us. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept these things. What are we saying there? They don't understand them, do they? These things that come from the Spirit of God, but consider them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. Let's just pause there. Have you been in that situation where in the joy of your relationship with the Lord, you are trying to explain to someone who doesn't know the Lord, and the joy of it, the wonder of it, the glory of knowing the living God, and you're trying your best and you're explaining it, and it's either okay, what's he saying? I don't understand it. It's rubbish. What are you talking about? Guy, have you been using? What are you on? Oh, you're not joined them, have you? Oh, and it's all negative stuff that comes. No matter how passionately you try and explain the glory and the wonders of the life you now live in Christ, they just don't get it. They just don't get it because they cannot understand spiritual things because they do not have the Spirit of God. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? So you are now in a position, you have life plus spirit, physical plus spirit. And therefore you have an understanding of spiritual truth. When God speaks, you can hear his voice. When God prompts, you can sense the moving of God. You have that for yourself. And that's key. That's important. Because not only do you understand the world and what's going on in your everyday life, but you can also understand the spiritual truths. Whereas the person who has not the Spirit understands the things of the world to a degree, but the Spirit remains a mystery. It's a mystery. So you have life plus. You have quantity of life. You have more. Amen? You have more. And you need to stand in that truth. Not only do we have the Spirit of God, but 1 Corinthians 2:10 says we have the mind of Christ. So we are beginning to think like Jesus. And it's the Father's goal to make us like his Son. Amen? That's also in the way that we think. And so our thinking changes. And so, yes, if we wish, we can think in the way of the world. But we have plus. Because in our thinking, we can also think about the things of God. His plans, his purposes, what makes him happy, his future for us. We can experience and know all those things. 2 Corinthians 10 goes on. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have that filter system. Because we think with the mind of Christ, we filter what we hear. And whereas the world says, we know whether it be about relationships, whether it be about sexuality, the world swallows it in. And we say, our minds say, hang on, no. What does God have to say about this? And we filter it with the way that God thinks, not the way that the world thinks. We have that. We do it. It's a plus. Amen? It gives us a life of fullness, quantity. It's rounded. Where without the Spirit, it's half cooked. No wonder we make mistakes. And the third and final thing is superior. When it's talking about fullness, a superior life, which is referring to quality of life. Now, quality of life, it's big these days. It's big business, isn't it? Well-being, it's top of the list now. Well-being, and however it's defined. But the Bible also talks about quality of life. And this is talking about character-forming stuff, character-forming things. Dominated by the right attitude, the right thinking, not dominated by the circumstances. Let me just give you three of those different ways of thinking. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. We practice faith. Now, a lot of people practice faith. So we have to qualify when we say faith, what we mean. We practice faith in Christ. Amen? Because people have faith in Islam. They have faith in Sikhism. They have faith in unbelief, atheism. They have faith in themselves. I.e., they put their trust in something or someone. Everybody does. So it's not about faith per se. It's about whom that faith is in. Whom is that trust in? Ours is in Jesus. It's in the Lord. Now, faith in Jesus is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. So, whether it be the things that we're for living now, we may have a lack of something, i.e., our health. But we know, according to the Word of God, that the day is coming when there will be no more sickness. And that helps us to handle what we're going through. Don't misunderstand me. We pray and believe God is healer and can heal, and He has healed now. But also, we have to see that sometimes He doesn't. So, Elisha, who did twice as many miracles as Elijah, but the scripture says, just an interesting line, and Elisha, sick with the sickness that was to kill him. And yet this guy touched people, healed. And yet he died of sickness. He didn't die in his sleep. Died of sickness. So I qualify it with that side mention there. But what we hope for, we look forward to the future. And we use that faith to help us work our way through issues. And so if there's sickness, if there's debt, if there's stuff that are practical, hey, we do our best and we connect with God and we work through it together. He walks us through those things. And if He heals, praise God. We rejoice with our brother, our sister who is healed. And if He does not, we praise God as we still walk through with them through that sickness and give the support and the help to the best of our ability that we can. Because our hope doesn't finish with the sickness. It finishes with God and the plan He has for us. Faith, hope. Now for the Christian, I've mentioned it plenty of times, so I'll just mention this one. We've talked about it lots of times. But hope for the believer is not, I hope that I will be rich. Anybody join me? I hope that I will be rich. But it may happen, but it may not happen. Yeah? A lot of people have that hope. But that's not the Christian hope. The Christian hope, when we talk about hope, it is something that hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. Absolutely. So when God says, you have an inheritance, you are rich. We are rich. It's just not necessarily falling in the pocket yet, but it will do. Because we know that we have an inheritance which is out of this world, literally. And it's not measured in how much money we have. And that's the Christian hope. What hasn't happened yet, but it will. And that's what it, so it's not something that maybe, may not. No. It's absolute, but it's not happened yet. And that's where faith comes in. And the third thing is love. The whole of our abundant life rests not on a formula or theology, but it rests in our relationship. It's all about a relationship of love with Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he gave. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall your trouble, shall your hardship, shall your persecution separate you? Shall famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death on all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's love. That's love. It goes beyond our circumstance. It goes beyond our situation. It is a superior quality of life. And therefore, that's the love shared with us by God. And the expectancy is that we then operate in our lives in that loving way. To our brothers and sisters, yes, but also to our fellow man. We display the love of God. And behind that, there's all kinds of teaching. There's all kinds of stuff that the scripture says, you know. It says, hey, love your friend. Hey, even your enemies do that. But I say to you, love your enemies. That's the outworking of this kind of love. And so this is all about character. This is all about attitude now that we're talking, this fullness of life. We live and we build character to be more Christ-like, and we live it, we seek to live it. We're not perfect, amen? We're not perfect, we're not there. We won't be there until he comes back or until we die first. But we are becoming more like Christ. That's the goal. That's the aim of this life that we're living in. So in conclusion, those words were said in the context of Jesus the Good Shepherd. And the picture of the shepherd there is when the shepherd has his sheep, when they're out on the countryside or on the hill, they build a pen and there's a gateway. The sheep go in. And while they're out there in the open, the shepherd, or the practice of the shepherd, was to lie across the gateway so that none of the sheep would wander out and no wolves would enter in. They would have to pass the shepherd. They would have to pass the shepherd. So as a shepherd lay across the entry to the sheep pen, he literally became the door. And Jesus says to us, I am the door. I am the door. And he is the door to this abundant life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of your life. Will you let him in? Will you let him in? Because in letting Christ in, you get an abundant life. Life that has an eternal aspect to it. Life that has a quantity to it. You get something extra. You get not just the physical, but you get the spiritual. You can know the mind of God. You can have the mind of Christ. You can experience the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Spirit of God. Same Spirit. Life eternal, life quantity, and you can have quality of life. Dominated by the right attitude, the right way to look at things, so that your, in our modern thinking, your well-being will be sound. Mentally, you will be sound, as well as physically. Life in its fullness. Jesus stands at the door this morning and knocks. Shall we pray? I want to give you that opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to open that door this morning and let him in. All I can say is I don't regret the day when I responded to his knocking on my door. Not knowing where he would lead, what would happen. Never ever believing that I'd be a minister of the gospel, but here I am. But that's God. That's his plans and his purpose for your life. You just don't know where it's going to be, but what you do know is it's in good hands. Your life is in good hands. The rewards at the end, out of this world. The quality of life that he will give, he'll make you a strong character, which will be a blessing to many others. He'll give you a quantity of life that will include understanding the spiritual. And you receive that by receiving him and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for not trusting you, for doubting you, for living against you even. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Now, if that's you, just give me a wave before I pray as we conclude. You say, Glenn, I want Jesus. Thank you. You can take your hand out. Anyone else? Let's pray. If you put your hand up, or if you didn't, but you wanted to, please pray this prayer after me. It's not to me. I want you to pray to the Lord. He's listening. But as I say these words and you repeat it in your heart to him, hopefully it will help you to understand the choice, the commitment that you're making. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I admit I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I have fallen short of your standards. I now understand that my sin put you on the cross. You paid for it because you love me. Thank you, Jesus. Please come into my life. Forgive me my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new so that I can live a life that's pleasing to you. A life of abundance. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please look up. Praise God. If you did pray that prayer, please come and see me afterwards. I'd love to have a chat with you. And it's the beginning, not the end. Amen. So, can we just say, have a great day, and don't forget, if you can volunteer for any of those days for the Nativity, which starts this week, please, I don't know if Tracy's available or where those lists, did she leave the list with you, Chris, or not? I'm not sure if she has left it. If not, again, see me, that's no problem at all. Otherwise, God bless you, and have a great day, and choir this Tuesday.